for you this morning. We're so thankful, God, for this season, God, that you have blessed us with to celebrate the birth of your only Son. God, this morning we give you all the glory and all the praise, God, for your love, for your peace, for your guidance. Father, we ask that your word fall upon us, Lord, that we take it to heart, that we take it in, that we, God, just apply it to ourselves and our lives. We ask that you anoint the word and the deliverer of your word this morning, and let our hearts be touched and blessed in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
All right, we good? Hey, thank you. All right. Well, it's good to be back. As of those who were not here, my name is Ed. I'm a longtime friend. Mike Gaines and I go back to, back before electricity. So he's been a good friend, walk alongside him through our Christian walk together for a lot of decades. So it's good to be with you. For those who were not here last week, I began a series. There was a contrast that was very fascinating to me between two men that were mentioned in the Old Testament. Abraham. It said that Abraham, when he died, was 175 years of age, and he says he died satisfied with life. Life was rich. Life was full. And let me ask you, is that how you feel about life? When you look back, man, life is rich. Life is full. It's good. In contrast, there was Jacob, his grandson. Man called, again, God's hand was on him, and God's promises were on him as well. And yet, when Pharaoh looked at him, he said, how old are you? And he said, 130. And he says, few and unpleasant have been the years of my sojourning. Life has gone like that, and it's been miserable. Man, promises of God on him as well. Let me ask you, do you feel like life is rich and full? Or do you feel like, man, life is going and it's kind of miserable? And just because you have the promises of God doesn't necessarily mean it will show up in your life. And you've seen them, I've seen them. You know, those people who even though God is a part of their life, you look at them and you go, that's the abundant life? Is that you? And we're going to be looking at that. Like, we're going to start this contrast between these. Last time I looked at Abraham, and it began with God working in his life and some of the things we went in last week. We're going to take off on that. We're going to start doing some snapshots of these two lives. What made the difference and the challenge that it means to you. But let's pray if we could. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would use this time, that you would indeed work in our lives, that we would indeed walk in a way that is pleasing to you, but also satisfying to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you've read the scriptures very much, and there's a theme throughout the entire Bible, and it's something that God wants to know, and he's going to be asking you, will you trust me? That's what it's all about. The whole Christmas season, all these things that we're doing, God is asking, will you trust me? And realize this, it's when he's talking about trust, he wants you to lay your life on the line. And he is going to test you to your very core, getting the answer to that question. And you can fake us out in the pews, you can fake people out around you, but God wants to know. You trust me with everything you are, everything you own. And this whole salvation thing is free, but to really enjoy what God has for you, it's going to cost you everything to display that you indeed trust God. Now, we have people, and you have watched them. You know, I've walked through my life, and I've watched people who trust God implicitly. And you can just see a satisfaction that resonates in their life. And they just seem to touch the world with grace, and their lives are rich and full. They give generously, they serve, they do all various things. And the reason why, they trust God. And on the other hand, we have people who have the promises of God, just the very same thing, but they don't really trust him. And maybe you're a little bit skeptical about this thing. And instead of trusting God, they manipulate. Let me ask you, is that you? Hey, it's a part of me. I can tell when things aren't working out the way I want. I don't quite have enough money that I'd like to have, or I need to work the angles, or some relationships I want to have, or relationships I'd like to get out of, or whatever just starts to bug me. And instead of trusting God, we learn to manipulate. Take things into our own hands. God, okay, I appreciate your promise, appreciate what you got, but I've got this. Right? Has that been you? Some of you are living right there. And when we look at these two lives, we have Abraham. Learned to trust the promises of God fully. Was he perfect? He was not. We'll look at some of those things. But the promises of God resonated in his soul and it changed the way he lived. Let me ask you, does your trust in the promises of God change you? That makes your life, you know, I think Abraham was the grandfather we always wanted. Is that you? Or are you one of these others that just manipulate and people look at your life and I go, I guess God's in their life, but you really got to squint. Ever met people like that? Jacob was like that. Now we're going to take a flying look at this, and God wants us to, he goes, the satisfaction comes when we learn to just trust the promises of God. God's given you a lot of promises, from taking care of your needs to a lot of different things, and you just trust and rest and just live contented? Or do you go, appreciate it, God, but I want my hand in this thing as well. Well, look at these two lives, and the whole idea of this sermon is that God brings satisfaction to those who trust him implicitly. When you learn to live a life that, God, I'm relying on you. And it will change you and how you interact. And one of the greatest things about learning to trust him is that you learn the blessing of serving other people. Now, if your life's about you, you're probably not that good at that. But if your life's about God and you're trusting him, you learn to serve and meet the needs of others. We're going to take a look we're going to take a snapshot of these two men, right? And if you know anything about Jacob, and let me just give a backdrop before I get some of the scriptures up on the screen. But Jacob was born to Isaac. And what was happening as Rebecca was having these babies, she could feel this warring going on in her womb. And she asked of God, what's going on? And God said, hey, there's two people in your room. You're having twins. And that's what's happening. And there was a promise that was given. And if we can put that up on the screen, what do we see? And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. This is Genesis. The older was Esau. The younger was Jacob, this man we're talking about. Now, he had the promise of God. Hey, what's going to happen? He's going to be greater. Hey, this older brother of yours, he's going to serve you. All good, right? Jacob heard that. Everything's working out fine. These people are going to serve me. You just trust in the promise, right? That's not what happens. As you know, what ends up happening, there's a couple things. One of the things is called the birthright. If you know anything about the birthright, the person who is the older, you know what they get? They get twice the amount of money as everybody else. So who gets all the money? Esau or Jacob? You ever been disappointed with your wage? It's not working out the way you want it? Esau gets all the money, but not only that, he gets to be the power person of the tribe. He gets to make the decisions. Ever get disgusted with your boss and wish you were in charge? Jacob didn't like it. So what do? You just trust the promises of God, right, and walk in peace. You don't have to. No, hey, we need to manipulate this thing. So what ends up happening? We go into the story, and Esau went out and was out hunting and various things, and he was famished, and it was interesting in this home. Esau was the favorite of Dad because he was a hunter, and he was a hairy type guy, a man's man, loved to hunt and fish and that type of stuff. Dad loved him. Jacob was kind of a homebody, smooth-skinned guy, liked to hang out at home, and Rebekah really liked Jacob. Well, anyway, so what ends up happening? Esau goes out hunting, comes back in, and he's famished. And Jacob is making some stew, and I think we have that up here, do we not? And so what Esau looks out, and he says, and Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, this red stew that he was making. And he says, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red stuff. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. See, we don't have friends or family, we have customers. He says, sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So of what use, then, is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright. You see the manipulation begin to happen here? He has the promise of God. All these things are going to take place. Those needs are going to be met, but it's not good enough. So instead of just trusting the promises of God, we learn to stick our hands in and manipulate and work the angles. Let me ask you, is that you? You know where it leads? It leads to miserable short lives. And that's what ends up happening. So what do we learn? There's a graph that we want to put up here. You know, Jacob trusted himself. So what did he do? He took advantage of those in need. Is that you? When people are in need around you, you go, ooh, this is a way to earn some money. Well, I can take advantage of this. Is that you? There's a lot of Christians live right there, do they not? Not only that, circumstances ruled his faith. In other words, hey, things aren't working out the way I think they ought to be, and I know he's supposed to, you know, he's supposed to serve me and all those other promises of God, but the circumstances mean more to you than, hey, just trusting the promises of God. Not only that, God's word was not enough. Okay, we got the promises, we got the word, but I want a little bit more. Have to do our deals. Trusted his own abilities, not God's. Do we have anything else there? And next, he's not concerned for others. Who is he concerned about? Himself. Let me ask you, is that you? You got all these promises and all that, and you're setting yourself up for a miserable life. And Jacob learned to manipulate the angles, tried to work things out for his own benefit. In contrast, I want you to see Abraham's life. Was he perfect? He was not. And there was a situation that happened. If you remember, when he had come into the land of Canaan, we went into that last week, and you remember who came with him? His nephew, Lot. Lot was with him. And Lot, you know, ended up growing up, you know, alongside Abraham. And what ended up happening, Lot eventually moved away and he went to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a nice community, right? Moved to Sodom and Gomorrah. So what ends up happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah get attacked. Five kings came together and they attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. And after they attacked them, they just ransacked the entire village and they took Lot captive. Five kings ran off, looted, and the whole thing. And word gets back to Abraham. Hey, Lot, your nephew just got ransomed and taken by these five kings, and they're hauling him off in the desert, took all their belongings. Now, let me ask you, you're Abraham. You get word like that. Hey, five kings just ran out with your nephew. I'd go, man, that's a shame. I really like that kid. You know, man, God bless him. You know, let's pray for him. So what ends up happening? Okay, let's go into the, Abram are the same man. This is before God changed his name. But when Abram heard that his relatives had been taken captive, notice what he does. He led out his trained men, born in his house, 318 men, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. So what does Abraham do? He hears about this. He says, men, we're going. And out in the middle of the night, he attacks five kings, takes them over, sets everybody free, brings them back with all the goods. How would you like to have Abraham as a grandfather? When he saw people in need, what did he do? He rallies and he brings people and he goes to serve. What ends up happening? It's really fascinating. They're gathering, they're having a big feast, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah are excited about it. They just got set free by Abram, right? And notice what ends up happening. We go on. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." He goes, "Listen." He goes, "Let me have the people. You take all the goods." I want you to think, if he'd offered this to Jacob, what would Jacob say? "Oh, thank you very much." Notice what Abram says. Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young man have eaten and the share of the man who went with me, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share." What does Abram say? He says, "Listen, I don't want your stuff. I don't want you to take the credit for the riches that God of glory has given me." Abram was a wealthy man, but he knew it came from God. And he lived in such a way that his hands were open to serve. And he says, "You keep that." He says, "These men who came with me and they served, give them their share. But for me, no." Let me ask you, when you look at this, which one depicts you in your life? The promises of God, there's something that you appreciate, but you really don't trust in, and you're just kind of relentlessly manipulating to the point that people are people that are customers. You're looking for needs, the way to milk it for the benefit of you. Or the promises of God so resonate in your life that you learn to live rich and free, that you're able to open your hands and serve when you see people in need, you rally to go do that. That was some of the things that resonated with Abram. So what do we see in Abraham? Trusted God. What did he do? He served those who were in need. Not only that, what else? He heard about those in need. And when he did, what happened? He sacrificed to meet their needs. And not only that, he led others to meet needs as well. Let me ask you, you know, which side represents you? Do you trust the promises of God that you don't manipulate life, but also to live such a way that you serve the needs of others? You know, I worked as a zipline guy when I came back from the East Coast, and I moved up into Occidental area. Sherry's been a part of that. She loved that. That's a joke. She didn't particularly care for ziplining. But we were up there. I used to work with a lot of young guides, right, 20 and 30-year-olds. And I used to be a part of teaching them the soft skills. Like, there's hard skills that you had to teach the guides, how to keep people alive when they're 200 or 300 feet off the ground. It's an important skill, right? And I used to ask the guys, "Is it important that you get these hard skills right?" And they go, "Yeah. Yeah. If not, people can die." And they have. He says, "But also, I'm going to teach you the soft skills." And that's the interaction with the people. The interaction, how they interact with the public. And I find that there was three things that were the backdrop. And many of the guides that came were not Christians. Many were. Some were. Many were not. But I say, "Listen. Christianity is the backdrop of all we do. And God wants us to love, right?" And I'd tell him, I said, "Listen, either your life is about you or your life is about others. When you learn to love, you get rid of you and learn to be about others. And not only that, we learn to serve." And I find this, either life's about elevating yourself or it's about elevating others. Now, what do you like when you're about yourself? And what do you like when you're about others? What are you about? What do you like when you're about elevating yourself? What are you when you're about elevating others? Then we also had hospitality. Some people are happy when people arrive. Other people are happy when people leave. And I says, "Now, while you're here, one of the most important things, you've got to learn these three skills. It's the backdrop of all the kindness, how we interact with the public. But not only that, you do the hard skills right, you'll keep your job. You do the soft skills right, it'll change your legacy. It'll change your life. It'll change your families. It'll change your children. It'll change your children and your children's children." And when God was speaking and he says, "Listen, you need to trust these promises of me, because it'll come and it'll resonate to your soul, and you become people like Abraham, not people like Jacob. And you will rock your world. It will bring satisfaction to the depths of you if you do that well. And I want to ask you, do the promises of God resonate enough where you trust them and them alone that it shows up and you have the ability to serve others? How important that is. You know, let me give one illustration of this one. I just got done finishing a book about, it was a Navy SEAL man and became admiral. And one of the things that he had mentioned there, you know, the camaraderie that happens within the units. And they mentioned one man in here, and he had just been wounded. And wounded is a pretty minimal thing. He lost all four limbs. Right? And he came into the man's hospital unit. And you know what was the biggest concern of the people that been through such a wound? He wanted to get back to his men. And you know why? They build such a service mentality. They don't fight the war for you and I. You know what they fight the war for? For the people in the foxhole next to them. They learn to lay down their lives and they understand the service community. If I'm not there, who's going to protect my brother's back? And he comes in. And this man, again, he lost his legs, and he's sitting on these little stumps, and he has no arms. And the admiral asked him, "Anything I can do for you?" And this is what he said. He didn't hesitate for a second. He goes, "Yes, sir, I would like to get back to Hawaii and meet my company when they return from Iraq." And he said this, "If you're lucky in life, there's a moment you never forget, when you meet someone whose entire world has been turned upside down and they find a way to inspire you. They find a way to show you that you can rise above all life's difficulties. They find a way to make the human condition, regardless of its form, seem perfect. Kneeling face to face with this young Brendan Morocco," was his name, "I had one of those moments. He must have been something in my eyes, pity, sorrow, regret, because he cocked his head and smiled. He said, 'Sir,' he said, touching me with what remained of his right arm, 'I'm 24 years old. I have my whole life in front of me. I'm going to be just fine.'" What motivated this man? He wanted to get back to his unit, and he was still thinking about others. And they become an inspiration. And you think of the service mentality that these men have. But it's a service mentality that God wants us to have. He gave us the promises of that we can just trust and rely upon to give us the ability to live such lives. And I want to ask you, do the promises of God resonate enough in you that your life is laid down not to elevate yourself, but to elevate others, to serve, opportunity to meet needs? If not, you're missing it. One more point. Not only do you learn how to serve others, and that is you learn the benefit and the joy of giving. Again, we go back to Jacob's life. Was he a giver? He had the promises of God. All these things are going to work out just right, right? You know what you want? You know, when your life's about you? You know what you need? You need a little bit more. Always, forever. One thing money cannot buy is contentment. He's got the blessing, right? He's good? No. You know? No, he's got the birthright, but you know what he wanted? He wanted the blessing. And what ended up happening later on in this story that Isaac, his dad, Jacob's dad, was going blind, and he wanted to give the blessing to Jacob, he says, to Esau, because that was his favorite. And he says, "Esau, I want you to go out and I want you to hunt game and the stuff that I really love, and I want you to bring it back, cook it up, and I'll have a meal, and I'll lay hands on you and bless you." It's a huge thing. The blessing of God now going to be on your life. And so what ends up happening? Esau goes out. Jacob, who's favorite, you know, of Rebecca overhears this going on, and she goes to Jacob saying, "Hey, Jacob, he's going to get the blessing. You know what we can do? Let's work this out. why don't we fake out dead? And Jacob was concerned. Well, wait a minute. I don't, you know, he's a hairy man. I am not. And he says, you know, Rebekah says, we can take care of that. Gets these goat skins and put them on his hands and back his around his neck. And comes in and cooks up some meal that you know, dad really likes. And we're going to go in and we're going to fake dad out and get the blessing. Does it work? It does. They bring in, you know, the stew and the various things they prepared for him. And Isaac was a bit concerned. And he said, boy, it sounds like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. You might, you know, wondering, is something going on here? But he ends up saying, there must be, lays on hands, and blesses Jacob. All good, right? Everything's going to be fine now. I got my hands in this, but it's going to work out just well. Where were you when your plans blew up? So who comes home? Esau. Here on the back, man's man, rough tumble, Esau comes in, and he brings stew to dad. And you know, what do we have here? What verses do we have? So what ends up happening, you know, as he was given, as Jacob was giving, getting the blessing, this is what happened with, he says, so he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, in other words, you know, Isaac was a bit concerned, and he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine, and may peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you. Blessed be those who bless you. And this was the blessing given to Jacob. Esau comes home. He finds out what happened here. The supplanter is what they called Jacob. He's always manipulating. He's known for getting his way. Have you ever known Christians like that? This is what he had done. What does Esau do? He gets mad. And he says, you know, soon we're going to be grieving the death of my dad. As soon as dad dies, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill my brother. Ever felt like that? And Rebekah hears, hey, Jacob, Esau is mad. Let's make up another story. You know, listen, I don't want you to marry somebody from these tribes here. I want you to go back home to Haran. Remember Haran from last week? I want you to go back there. I want you to get a bride for yourself. Makes up the story. He says, and come back in a few days. He said, a couple days, Esau will no longer be mad. Let me ask you, a couple days, you think Esau will no longer be mad? So he leaves. And I want you to realize, Rebekah sends Jacob off under this whole lie. Family's disintegrated. Rebekah, as far as we know, never saw her son again. And thus you have the manipulation that relentlessly goes on. Ever seen people like that, always working the angles? I want to show you another snapshot. In contrast, you look at Jacob working the angles. In contrast, you see Abraham. And I'd mentioned, you know, when they came into the land of Canaan, when Abraham came and he had Lot, and what ended up happening when they were growing up in the land, this is before Lot moved to Sodom and Gomorrah, both of the people were flourishing. They had so much stuff. And what was happening, there was a lot of infighting between Lot's people and Abraham. And this conflict got so bad that they had to resolve it. And this is how Abraham resolved it. Let's put it up on the screen. So all these people were fighting back and forth. So Abraham said to Lot, he says, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Do you see the spirit of Abraham? Lot, hey, no problems here. The whole land is before you. You want to go to the right, you go to the right. I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. That Abraham had a wide open, these were the promises of God, and yet he freely gave. Let me ask you, Is that you? And that's how we live. And what ends up happening, you know, God's response to that, you know, this is how it all resolved. So Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of Jordan that was well watered everywhere. This was where the Lord, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated from each other. So where did he choose? He chose to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we heard what ended up happening there. This happens later. Notice how God responded. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. I think it goes on from there. And the Lord said to Abram, this is God's response, after Lot had separated, and again, when God had promised this land to him, how did he respond? That he just gave it away? Notice how God responded. He says, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. I don't know if you would. I want you to see how God deals here and see the God that's behind these two men. When God sees them give away, you know what God does? He gives you more. You can't outgive the generosity of God. And the things that he's promised you, you give them away. You know what he's going to do? He's going to give you more. That's how God works. It's part of how he wants. And so you look at this and you go, okay, have you seen people like that? People just live, you know, and God says that we are made stewards of the things that he's given us. And here we are, he's given us whatever we have, and we end up ruining his reputation with the stuff that he's given us. And I don't know if you ever had struggles along this line. I had a situation happen. I was in New Jersey, and I just bought a home, and I was going to connect into a city sewer. And what had happened, I was on a little hill, so I had to dig a sewer ditch out toward the road. As I got closer to the road, it got deeper. So now it's about 12 or 13 feet deep. For those of you who have been in a 12 or 13 foot deep ditch, you're down, and that you're under a, if this thing falls in on you, they call it silent death. They never hear from you again. It falls in, you're gone. Well, I'm getting near the very tail end, and it's getting, 12 or 13 feet deep. I need to get a backhoe guy to come help me. I had hand dug most everything, right? Well, my backhoe guy was supposed to come. I had an inspector coming that day. My backhoe guy doesn't show. So I'm having this inspector about ready to come. I start calling through the phone book, and this one guy says, I'm right in the area. I'll come and do it. He comes over, and he begins to backhoe. And I go, I'm glad he's here. Well, what ends up happening is you tie into the sewer. There's a little what they call a pull-out, push-out or something that comes out about 2 feet from the sewer line. And when you're digging, it gives you, a little clearance so you don't ruin the main sewer line, because you messed up with the main sewer line, that's a big-time problem. Everybody's uphill sewer comes into your yard. So this guy starts digging, and I thought he was going to be an asset. But as we got closer and closer, I'm going, I didn't know somebody. And we're getting really close to that put-out thing. It's only a couple feet long, and all of a sudden I see his backhoe go in, it comes out, and he ripped that thing out of the sewer line. I go, that's not good. And then I go, well, at least he didn't hit the sewer line. And I go, he better not hit the sewer line. And all of a sudden, ding, and he ripped a hole in the sewer line. And so now all the sewer from upstream is coming down, flowing into my yard. And he's going, uh-oh. And I go, oh, geez. And I asked my neighbor if he can come over and help me. And he's a plumber. And he come down, he saw that. And he comes over, and he wraps the sewer line with some sheet metal, put some dirt on it, and pretended like everything was okay. And we'll have the inspector come, and we won't say anything. Now, let me ask you, does that sound right to you? And I find this, what happens when you start manipulating God? I don't know how much it costs to fix a sewer line, but I knew it was not going to be cheap. And I'm battling. I couldn't sleep that night. God, what do you want me to do? You know, oftentimes we know what God wants you to do. We just don't want to do it because it costs too much money. And we mess up God's reputation because of our own financial struggles. So I can't sleep. I said, oh. Finally, you know, when you go, okay, God, what is it you want me to do? And you just say, God, I'm going to trust you and your promises and do what is right, no matter what the cost. If you want integrity, it's going to cost you. I said, okay, you honor authorities. I go, okay, I got to call the authorities. So I call them on the phone. I said, hello, this is Ed Larimer. You know, I got the sewer line, and I ripped a hole in it. And the guy goes, and you're telling me? People aren't used to integrity. You know, it really screws them up. They go, wow. I go, I realized, you know, we got to fix this. And I just, you know, I know it's not right. And he was appreciative. And so the guys who had dug the first sewer line, I wasn't too impressed with their work, but there was a guy in our church, and so I called him. I said, listen, I just tore a hole in my sewer line. Could you fix it? And he goes, Ed, I can take care of that. A couple things I want you to see. You know, when you trust God, you should have integrity. You don't mess up God's reputation with his stuff. Do the right thing. But what was really a blessing, this guy, his name was Bill, came and he looked at it and he goes, yeah, I think we can take care of this for you. And they go, what's the bill? And the bill is usually $4,000 or $5,000, $5,000 or $6,000. It's probably about $20,000 today. And I don't know about you, but $5,000 or $6,000 was a lot of money to me. But it comes down to this. Is the reputation of God worth it? It is. Bill, this man came over, and he says, I'll take care of that for you. And he's going through all the things, bringing some people in. It was a full day, full crew, full day, And they fixed it. And I go, how much is this going to be? And he goes, no, I think this guy's going to take care of it for you. What? Bill, godly, godly man. And his reputation went out there. You know, the reason why this backhoe guy tore up the thing, he was drunk, right? And this guy was into alcohol and all that. Well, this man, this friend of mine that came and redid my sewer ditch, asked this guy, hey, listen, I have met, would you like to come work for me? Thing is, we want to help you get your life right. Are you willing? This guy is serving and meeting needs. And not only that, he goes, Ed, no, we'll take care of this. He did this $6,000, $7,000 bill, whatever it was, for free. And fixed my sewer line. And pretty soon, and he says, listen, when we leave, we want our place better. Your place better than when we before we got there. And I'm standing in my yard, and I look at this little put-out, you know, thing that we can clean the thing out from. And I start thinking, what just happened here? And one is, like the reputation of God before the city officials when you do things that are right. But not only that, my neighbor had a chance to watch this man who came in, served me. Gave to me. Not only that, he reached out to this man who really was the one who caused all the foul up. He ministered to him. And the guy was, he didn't want to get healthy. He goes, no, I'm good. But he had a job and an opportunity to get his life right. And I look at this man. And you know, I thought of Abraham. There's a man whose life lived the promises of God. And it showed up in his service to other people, but it showed up in his generosity as well. And let me ask you, does your trust in the promises of God change your life, that you indeed live the type of life that really is what brings satisfaction? Recognize this when you look at God, when he asks these things of you, and he's going to ask you to trust him implicitly, do you think it's because he needs servants? Do you think it's because he needs your money? No, he needs to know you. Need to learn how to give. You need to learn how to serve because that is where life is found. Did Jacob get it? I want you to think, Jacob, when we left him, right? He's fleeing for his life, going back to Haran. If you remember from last week, he's going back to Haran. He's fleeing for his life because he's got a mad brother. I want you to think, if you were God, what would you say to him? What's wrong with you? Come on! Many of you are like Jacob. I want you to see what God says to him. And he shows up in a dream. And it's found in Genesis chapter 27. I think we have that up here. Well, let me just show you the graph. We'll go through that graph real quickly. We got that? On Jacob, yeah. If we just go to the last verses, that'd be fine. We all right? If not, we got the written thing right here. And is it flip over? It didn't work. Yeah, okay, this is it. What does he do? Jacob trusted himself. He deceptively took from others, honored ungodly counsel. What else? Wanted riches over righteousness. Feared being discovered. Distrusted by others. And what happens when you get caught? He ran when discovered. Is that you? You can tell if you're running or leaving. Did they have a party when you left? Are you just running? That was Jacob versus Abraham. What is Abraham? Gave generously to others. Relationships meant more than money. Gave freely and contentedly. And lastly, God honored his generosity. So anyway, now we go on. So what ends up happening? And Jacob, as he's fleeing for Haran, God interrupts him and gives him a dream. And this is what God said. You know, when he gave him that dream, you remember the Jacob's ladder, that dream? There was these angels coming back and forth from heaven down onto earth. You know what God was saying? You see all these helpers, Jacob? Those are mine. I am sending those to help you. Do you get it? And this is what God said. He says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This is what God's telling Jacob, the deceiver. And notice what God says. He says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So here's the God of glory. What does he say? I'm with you, Jacob. These angels are here to help you. All my resources are before you. Rest in it, Jacob. Rest, be at peace. Let me ask you, did Jacob get it? Notice what ends up happening later on in that verse. After he had set up this altar and he made an altar to God, and then Jacob made a vow. This is what Jacob said to God, right? If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Wasn't that a great deal? And he said, this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Don't you think God was grateful? At last, I get a tenth from Jacob. Did Jacob get it? No. He never did. God was not trying to do some business dealing with Jacob. Let him manipulate and work out the details. God was saying, don't you get it? I provided all these things for you because I love you and I can be trusted. Would you trust me and let it permeate your life? That is God. Jacob never got it. Let me ask you, do you? Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you.